Well, greetings again. Open your Bibles now to Psalm 123. I do have the outline on the chair back there if you want to pick one up and follow along and take notes. We know the scripture gives us a lot of warnings. A lot of heads up, a lot of things to prepare us in the days ahead. Obviously, sometimes it can come across as medicine. A lot of times medicine, not a problem to take. You just take it and you start feeling good. Then there's some medicine that are very hard to take. Maybe their taste, maybe their after effects. What we're talking about tonight, we know full well. You already know. You've been taught it again and again and again. The Lord had taught it over and over, repeatedly in the upper room in our series in John on Wednesday nights. First Peter had an entire book on it. The theme is throughout Scripture. And that is, you will suffer tribulation in this world as a Christian. We're not talking about the normal curse and fallenness that every man, woman, and child are going to experience living in a cursed world. We're talking about the over and above stuff that happens when the world attacks his own. When the world begins to gain power and want to silence the voice that God had told us to tell your fellow man his need for the gospel. His need to humble himself before Almighty God and to live in a way that actually clashes with their lifestyle. Psalm 123, four short verses. So this is one of those that are more of a reminder. Let's pray. Let's read. Unto you I lift up my eyes, you, O you who dwell in the heaven. Behold, at the eyes of the servant, look to the hand of their master. At the eyes of the maid, to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he had mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight again as we go over what we know. And yet, when it comes, we act surprised. We have attitudes, we question and doubt your care, your love, your wisdom. And we do that when we murmur and complain of our circumstances, when you have commanded us to rejoice when we suffer for righteousness' sake, to be filled with gladness that we are able to suffer for your name. Even the apostles in Acts 5 counted all joy that they were counted worthy to suffer for you. Lord, many of our sufferings is part of the cursed world. Everybody has that. Many of our sufferings are self-inflicted. We reap what we have sown. We get the fruit of our ways, and we wonder why life is tough and difficult when we don't repent and change according to your ways, your standard, and your word. It is quite another, as the song we just sang, to be strong in the Lord, but that's in the battle for the Lord. Taking a stand for him, upholding his standard of righteousness, and the world will push back. And so, Lord, as we look at this again, and you are reminding us again of this truth, how we are to handle it and move on and move forward. For this, we ask for your help tonight in Christ's name. Amen. By way of introduction, two quotes. Well-known commentator on Psalms, A.F. Kirkpatrick, said that this touching psalm is an utterance of an unfaltering faith and patience in the face of contemptuous scorn and mockery. Did you catch that? This moving, touching psalm is a faith that refuses to be shaken when facing contentious scorn and mockery. Derek Kidner, another great commentator, quote, "The book of Psalms, like the Psalter itself, these pilgrim songs preserve many moods, reflecting something of the turbulent history of Zion. A history would continue in the story of the church today. This cry from the heart can still speak for our contemporaries under persecution and give us words to pray in unison with them." Beautiful. And when I read that, first thing I thought of it, we don't suffer persecution, but we can pray in unison for those who are suffering in persecuted country, like what we have recorded in the Voice of the Martyrs, or all of our brothers and sisters who are suffering under Islamic rule. What we have in this psalm is we are witnessing a sustaining faith under heavy fire. Let's look at the first point, verse 1 and 2. "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heaven. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he had mercy on us." What we have here is the fact that so often we try to build a case what that verse and old verse teaches, which is, you know, confident prayer, trusting prayer, dependent prayer. But verse 3 and 4 gives it the context. So when you read all of this psalm and you get the context from which this is being stated, it's not simply going to your closet on your daily prayer time. It is when you are feeling the heat from the enemy. Christopher Ashe, opening up this, gave some good insights here. "Height and depth, looking up, looking down, shape the imagery of Psalm 123. In other words, when you look at the psalm, it's talking about people who look up and people who look down. He continued, "The church looked up, the world looked down." In other words, we look to the heaven for that reality, and the world looks to the world for that reality. The surprise is that the church does not look up at those who look down on her. Now we're seeing what this whole context is about. The world likes to intimidate us, to control us, to help silence us from being who we are called to be, commanded to be, and quite honest, love to be. Amen? We love to do what God wants us to do. And so he says here, though the surprise is that the church does not look up to those who look down on her, she attempted to do so with fear. But it taught by this psalm to look up in a better direction. Don't look to the world as they try to intimidate you, silence you, mock you, laugh at you, disdain you. You don't look up to that. You look up to him. That's how this psalm begins. It begins with the look up into the heaven. A look up to the one enthroned on the throne. The psalmist is affirming his trust in the Lord of heaven. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heaven. To you, in the Hebrew, it's very emphatic. It's loud and clear, the you, God himself. Not a casual formula, statement, cliche, but personal you. I lift up my eyes. And the idea of the word phrase, lift up my eyes, that my eyes are fixed, laser beam on you. Not a glance, not a casual cursory look. Lock in to you. Psalm 141, verse 8. But my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. This is the spirit of which being stated here. He is depending and trusting and looking in him to the Lord. This is the idea of lifting up one's eyes fixed with a laser beam. It's just the opposite of a word that I found called prefunctionary glance, which means a gesture with minimum thought or reflection, a superficial glance. Yeah, I notice. That's not what the psalmist is doing here. And I dare say a lot of Christians struggle because they got that casual, flippant look. Instead of locking in and you alone that I'm looking, you and you alone I'm trusting. We'll see that as it unfolds. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you, again, emphasis, who dwell in the heaven. Some translation uses the word dwell, and rightly so, the one who is enthroned in heaven. Who is on high. Psalm 113, verse 5, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? One of my favorite, Isaiah 57:15. For thou said the high and lofty one, who inhabits in eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. This is Yahweh, whom the psalmist looked dependently, that sovereignly ruled all things from his throne. And yet we forget our good theology of the sovereignty of God, the fact that he is omnipotent and he is all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing. Nothing can frustrate his purpose. In fact, Psalm 115, verse 3, the Lord does as he pleases. Nobody can frustrate him. Nobody can stay your head hand and say, what are you doing? And we forget that when trials and tribulation come, he hasn't fallen asleep. We learned that from last week. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't get drowsy. He is always there, but he allows and even go so far as to decree things to come into our life for a purpose. Never to tempt us to sin, never to cause us to doubt, never to create unbelief, but to purge and transform our lives. So we see here as we open up in verse 1, we have a very emphatic you and very laser focused upon the one on the throne, the one who is enthroned, the sovereign one. Now let's move to verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Here we have a servant-master's contrast. I like what one commentator said. The psalmist reasoned from the lesser to the greater, from the human to the divine, from the earthly to the heavenly. Just like servant, or in this case also the maid to the mistress, as they're dependent and reliant upon their master to take care of them, provide for them, this, that, and the other. Just like they look to their master, we look to the Lord. Remember the context. Struggling, but he trying to stay focused, get where his heart and mind should be. And our eyes should be on the Lord to mercifully meet our needs. I like what Alexander from one of the Princeton theologians in the 1800s said that, quote, trying to explain what might he be saying here. Some suppose the act of looking toward the hand of the master is a desire for protection or an appeal for his bounty. Others suggest a prayer that punishment may cease. Perhaps all these explanations are mistaken and being too, listen carefully, too specific. The sense of the comparison is simply that they look with dependence and trust to the master who controls them. Quit worrying about the details. Grab the whole sense of the passage or the idea. Here we are to, and he uses this illustration from the letter to the greater concept principle that we look to the Lord, our God. That's what we do. And so what we see here, as we step back, we see a spirit of submission, patience. A submissive patience before the Lord while under contempt and scorn. We know that because it's coming. When he comes, when he gets there, he's just furnace, full furnace out. The language he uses is extraordinary. But there's a phrase that really caught my attention that we need to get a hold of tonight. Notice the last part, phrase in verse 2. Until he has mercy on us. So let me ask you a question. How long do you patiently be submissive under his hand until the mercy comes? I love it because everything about it speaks to Genesis chapter 32, verse 26. You all know the story. When Jacob was wrestling with the Lord, and the Lord said, let me go. And it said this. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not go unless you bless me. We continue to look to the Lord until he had mercy on us. This is seen also in the book of Lamentation. Now, did you hear what I just said? Book of Lamentation. One of the most depressing, discouraging books in the Old Testament next to Numbers. Because Jeremiah is weeping as he's seen the slaughter of his people and those who are remain alive taken into captivity. And he says these words in Lamentation 3, verse 25 and 6. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the Lord, for the salvation of the Lord, which is another way of saying for the deliverance of the Lord. Whatever the issue is and whatever the situation is, let's remember the quietness part. That means without griping and complaining and murmuring, doubt and what are you doing and been long enough, Lord, and the things that happened that we would never dare say out loud because we know better. But yet, loud and clear to him because he knows what we're thinking. Our thoughts are like words and a megaphone to him. Loud and clear. That was in the context. The Lord is good. first half of that chapter, it was all about detailed account of the slaughter. What was happening? What was going on? Babylon was doing it, creating havoc, carnage everywhere. And yet, Israel still had the promise of God just like we do. We have the promises of God, and we will look to Him with a laser focus and trust in Him no matter what the world does to us, no matter what the wicked does to us, no matter how they treat it. It doesn't matter. We don't listen to what they say. We listen to what the Lord said, and we are His people, and He is our God. Bring it to point two of this long outline of sermon. Look at verse 3 and 4. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Wow. Twice he says in verse 3, have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy. The word mercy means, Lord, please be gracious. Show favor or pity towards us. Intervene. Help. We're leaning on you. We are your people. We're suffering because of you. We're suffering because we belong to you. It is a cry for God to show mercy, a calling for divine favor. We have no right to demand God to come. All we can do is appeal to His mercy and to His grace, because we don't deserve any of it. And yet, He said we can appeal to that. Appeal to His loving kindness. Appeal to His mercy, His goodness. We are His people. But I was taken by the what appeared to be hyperbole, exceedingly filled with contempt. Exceedingly filled with contempt. Well, let me talk about the word contempt first. The word contempt means disdain, despised, or treated with shame. The people, whoever they were people at ease, meaning they were in power, they were in influence, they had all things going well on their behalf, and they are proud. They are arrogant. And they disdain the people of God. We don't know the details of who these are. How they got to come to power, they probably used unjust means. Did a lot of violence. That's how wicked gained power. And righteous is always the one who says, that's wrong, that's unjust. And yet, to what degree are they being treated with contempt? Is exceedingly filled with. Here the psalmist started in verse 1, and again, twice, have mercy on us. It praying to the God of heaven, who is His heavenly Father. The double have mercy on us is a persistent, sustained prayer. Stay at it. Keep praying. Verse 2 confirms that. Until mercy, He had mercy on us. Till He grant mercy. This is not a prayer that the one and done or a few and call it good prayer, but prayer that endures, perseveres in the face of injustice and wrong. You're not serious if you're getting it and you're concerned with the attack, contempt. If all you do is pray and call it good. like I said, not a one and done, but prayer that endures in the face of injustice and wrong, especially when we are standing for righteousness' sake, for the gospel, and for the name of our God. Silence in a time like that, when our name of our God is being ridiculed, mocked, treated with disdain, you would not let your earthly parent be treated that way in your presence. How do we tolerate our great God being treated that way in our presence? Turn with me, please, to Luke 18. I debated whether to just read it to you, but I wanted to read it. I know you know this story. It's a fun story. It's a good story. It had a powerful punch to it. Luke 18. It's one of those memorable parables that our Lord gave. For those taking note, Luke 18, verses 1 through 7. He explained the purpose of the parable in verse 1, and then he gives the illustration. But too often we get caught up with the illustration and not the principle at the end. Verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, before I go any further, is that not appropriate in light of our songs right here tonight? Of course it is. Men always ought to pray not to lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, notice what she's complaining. Get justice for me from my adversary. So there is an injustice going on here. And she knew one thing. The judge is supposed to right injustice. Verse 4. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubled me, I'll avenge her, led by her continual coming, she wearies me. Now we chuckle at that story, because I think we might even know some people like that. That if they're unjustly treated, they're going to keep on your ear until you get it right. But notice our Lord said, don't listen to what the lady said, listen to what the judge said. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And now he gives it to the principle. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them? Don't give up on prayers. There is not a different formula. This is it. Focus on God. You pray until he answers on his terms, way and time. Now, I know you already know that, but how we struggle when it happens. When things are calm, when that trial comes, we react rather than respond in a way like this. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him through, though he bared long with them? And I have often said, I wonder what are some of the reasons why he had to bear long with us. Maybe because of sin. Maybe because everything got lined up the way he had ordained it to be. Our job is not to worry about how God's doing it, when he's going to do it, and how he's going to do it. Is to look to him and him alone. Not cave in, quit praying. That is not an option. Why would he grant us the privilege of prayer if we're not going to use it? especially when times get tough. That seems to me that's when you want to pray the most. Nonstop, consistently, persistently. Have mercy, have mercy. And I'm going to keep asking until you give mercy. That's what the psalm is saying here. Psalm 56, 2, as we turn back to our Psalm 123. While you're turning there, Psalm 56, verse 2, my enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Now we're talking about those who are treating them with contempt, those at ease, the proud. Here's one. This was stunning, the details in this psalm. For those taking notes, Psalm 69, 13 through 16. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. Amen. Started out good. In the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood waters overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercy. No demand, pleading, begging, praying. This is an urgent prayer in a dire situation. He is asking not to be overtaken in this situation. The imagery and the language he uses is pretty compelling if you do a word picture working way through this psalm. He was admitting in this psalm that he was already in the mire. Not that he would not be in the mire, but he had in the mire asking to be taken out of it. So he'd already in it. He is sinking. He's already in the water. Deep waters. Flood waters are already coming. We're not talking about, Lord help the flood waters not to reach me. He's already in it. He's asking not to be overwhelmed by it. Don't let the deep swallow me up. Don't let me get sucked into the deep waters and drown. Then next, do not let the pit shut its mouth. I'm already in the pit, just don't let it close down and feel my death. The pit was the idea of a grave. He, like the old saying, one foot in the grave. Dire. If we ever get there, we need to pray like that. For those taking notes again, Psalm 69, 13 through 16. That's how we are to pray. When troubles come, we don't put matters in our own hand. We don't try to manipulate, control, guilt, dismiss. When people have this kind of power and influence over you, they're not letting go. We have had it really good in America where people of this kind of spirit can't really do it. But it's getting worse and worse as we continue to break down in our moral fibers in our nation. Let's be honest. Any nation who starts doing that which is right in their own eyes is a nation that is going to create havoc on everyone. We're already going there. Verse 4. Again, he stretches, our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease. The word scorn means ridicule, mocking, and taunting. They may not physically hurt you, but they're going to make you miserable. They want to get inside your head and mess with it. You're entered not to be witty and snap back. That might not be your good plan. The psalmist goes to the Lord and appeals to the Lord for mercy and to intervene, to be delivered. He didn't ask how to be delivered, just to be delivered. Whether to get rid of the enemy or take me out of harm's way. Either case, he's asking for the Lord to intervene. Here we have seen severe persecution, harassment, and opposition. Beloved, the world had never loved God's people. For they represent a lifestyle, the people of God is, they represent a lifestyle that is a threat to their complacency in their sin. They're at ease. We rattle their cage by our lifestyle. And our lifestyle says, what you're doing is wrong. Warren Wiersbe always had a way with words. He said it this way. As we make our way on the narrow road that leads to Zion, we run up against a crowd going the other direction. Sparks fly when that happens. We're heading to Zion. We're heading through the narrow way. The world is coming the opposite. With the contempt of the proud. Christopher Ashe again said this, quote, we do not know the identity of these proud mockers. These were often those outside the nation, but sometimes also unbelieving, ungodly people within Israel. It is the same today for the church. The church had enemies without and within. And in parentheses, with the keying off of the word within, the latter are often the most dangerous, as recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we have just did. The greatest threat, greatest enemies are the terrors within. They're more dangerous and devastating to the church, creating a contrarian spirit, going contrary to sound doctrine, questioning and casting doubt rather than bolstering faith, hope, trusting, leaning on God, looking to his promises. Psalm 44, verses 13 through 16 says this, you make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those all around us. You make it a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the people. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. He's making a statement of a fact that I am suffering these things because I am representing you. Psalms 89, verse 50 and 51. Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants. How I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many people with which your enemies have reproach, O Lord. The reproach of the people of God or his servants are those who are the enemies of God. I told you, you already knew this. We need to be reminded again. Two things we need to learn from and apply in this psalm. Number one, we must always, in all suffering, look to the sovereign one on the throne in heaven. Don't go anywhere else. We look to him, laser focus. Emphasis, focus. Don't take your eyes off until mercy comes. Until he answers. Until he answers. Here's a good one for you. You know this one, but I'm going to put it in a different context for you. Isaiah 6. One of the most well-known chapters in all the Bible of the holiness of God. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, That is a profound catastrophic event. The king Uzziah died. A king who was a good king in Judah. He was a king for 50 years. And all of a sudden, now we're going to have fighting for the government. Fighting for power and influence. To do it our way. To use government to control rather than Uzziah was a blessing to the people of God, and he promoted righteousness. He died. You can imagine how Isaiah felt. Next words in the same verse. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he had covered his face. With two he had covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. When it felt like the world was going to collapse, God was still on his throne. Don't forget it. What is true of Isaiah 6 is true for 2025 and beyond. There'll never be a time he will not be there on that throne. Remember that. Stay the course. Be true. Be faithful. You are using Paul's word. Fight the good fight. Press on. Number two, do not be surprised when the world comes after us with scorn and disdain. It's expected of them. We've been told this again and again throughout the scripture. I'm going to give you another one. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's all ordained for a purpose, for good, for his glory, our growth, our transformation, our sanctification, where we grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the word means. Sanctification is a great godly biblical word throughout, certainly the New Testament. Old Testament talked about being set apart, sanctify. Sanctification is the theological term that we use for attending to the means of grace, and piece by piece, little by little, our life is being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We shorten that up by simply saying sanctification. It's a good biblical word to remind it again and again. But don't think it's strange. Don't be. He even said in Thessalonians, don't be surprised. We have been ordained to this. Our job is to be faithful, to be true, lean on him, trust in him, and stay the course until he gives mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Encouraging words, reminders, things we need to take heed to. The Lord help us to honor you by obeying these great truths. To be a people who understands what it means to pray and not to cease, to look and depend and rely. Get like a slave to its master and a maid to her mistress. We look to the Lord to provide, to intervene, to answer, for which we know you have promised. The Lord, give it patience, give it perseverance, give it the strength to always persevere. In Christ's name, amen.